All right, let's begin. So we left off last week with a shiur where we discussed how to interpret the Amidah, and we studied the many styles that were possible when it comes to the tools that we could use to approach the Amidah. And we realized how, depending on the angle and the orientation that you take when studying the Shmoneh Esrei, one can come to many varied different conclusions to their results, to the questions that they ask when they approach the Shmoneh Esrei. Whether it is who wrote this bracha, when was this bracha written, what is the message of this bracha, or what is the message of the Amidah as a whole, depending on how you approach the Shmoneh Esrei and how you understand the history, that's how you're going to reach your conclusions in general. Now, tonight, I want to start with our first muscle flexing, so to speak, to first flex our muscles in how we approach and learn the Shmoneh Esrei. I want to begin by starting with the first bracha. And to do that, let me share my screen. I'm first going to begin. I'm sorry. I'm going to begin a PowerPoint here. Let's do this. Okay. And let's share the screen. Okay. So the first bracha is called the bracha of Avot. It is called this by the Gemara. It is called this by the Mishnah. And in order to begin our study of this bracha, which is really the blessing which invokes the patriarchs, I want to begin by doing something a little bit unusual and showing you immediately a manuscript. So let's start here. And I hope my face isn't covering what we need to see. It is not okay. Baruch Ata, I'm going to let Gary in. If you look at this manuscript right here, this is a manuscript found in the Cairo Geniza. And it says as follows. This is the Nusach. This is the version of the first bracha of Shmoneh Esrei. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam. Sorry, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Elokei Avotenu, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Velokei Yaakov. Hakel Hagadol Hagibor Vahanora Kel Elyon. Kone Shamayim Vaaretz, Maginenu, Magin Avotenu, Miftachenu B'chol Davar Dor, the one we trust in every generation, Baruch Ata Hashem Magin Avraham. To most people studying the Shmoneh Esrei, if they would look at a Nusach like this, they would be very confused. Especially if you continue reading, Ata Gibor Mashpil Geim Chazak U'Meidin Aritzim Chayol Amim Mekim Meitim. This Nusach would be very confusing to somebody who first begins studying Shmoneh Esrei. And in order to understand this, we have to do a short history lesson. And that lesson is that there were two major recensions, two major critical versions of the Shmoneh Esrei. And this is just the definition of a recension. It's a fancy word for when someone creates a critical revision of a text. And one revision of the text was native to Nusach HaBavli, to the Yeshivot of Bavel. The other Nusach of Shmoneh Esrei and of Tfilah in general was native to the Nuschaot of Eretz Yisrael. This is something we've spoken about before, but it bears reviewing. So we both know that there's a Talmud Yerushalmi and a Talmud Bavli. The Talmud Yerushalmi was composed and what's the word? Redacted by the scholars in Eretz Yisrael. And the Talmud Bavli is the discussions of the scholars in Bavel. So as time moved on and both of these Talmuds were redacted, the two major centers of Torah learning in the world remained in Eretz Yisrael and in Bavel. Now, in Bavel, there were usually, at any given century, two large yeshivot in Bavel. Now, they moved around, but eventually they settled in Baghdad, and that's where they remained for a very long time. Those yeshivot kept the minhagim and kept the halachot of Bavel and of Talmud Bavli, and that's the form of rabbinic Judaism that we're aware of and that we're familiar with today. However, there was a completely different branch of rabbinic Judaism, and this is something that most Jews do not know. There was a completely different branch of Yiddishkeit where people follow Talmud Yerushalmi, and the yeshivot in Eretz Yisrael, in the south of Eretz Yisrael especially, in Tveria, etc., These areas had the yeshivot of Eretz Yisrael, where they had their own geonim. They had their own yeshiva with their own system. There was a Rosh Yeshiva, which was called the Gaon. There was a Sheni, the second in command. He was the Av Beit Din. There was a Shlishi, who was the chief communicator. And everybody had their, in the yeshiva, there was a structure, a hierarchy, just like in the yeshivot, very similar to the yeshivot in Bavel. And each yeshivot had their own jurisdiction. So while the yeshivot in Bavel might have controlled and paskined for most of the communities in Klal Yisrael, such as those in Baghdad, those in Spain, in Northern Africa, many of the communities that we're aware of today, in most of Northern Africa and most of the, I believe that wouldn't be the Sass, that would be the Fatimid Empire at the time. Those areas fell under their jurisdiction, while Eretz Yisrael had their own jurisdictions, different Rishiyot. And under their Rishiyot, which were in southern Italy and in Alexandria and in Eretz Yisrael and in Lebanon, those people followed the Psak, the Minhag, and the Nusach HaTfilah of Eretz Yisrael in the Talmud Yerushalmi. They had their own version of Rabbinic Judaism, which only died out in the 11th and 12th century. Now, because the Ben Ezra Synagogue in Cairo had so many the Ben Ezra Synagogue was a shul which followed the Nusach HaYerushalmi. We find in the Cairo Geniza many sidurim and many versions of tefillah and piyut where those tefillot and piyut reflect the minhag of Eretz Yisrael. So because the Ben Ezra Synagogue over time evolved and eventually it was taken over by the dominant minhag, the minhag Bavli. And it took a few hundred years, but because the earlier times of the Ben Ezra Synagogue had the Nusach of Eretz Yisrael, around 10 to 15% of the manuscripts found in that Geniza are of the earlier Nusach, which has since gone extinct. Now, this recension, this rite of tefillah, is very important for comparative reasons, and it's very important to compare the versions, as we will be doing, between the Bavli version and the Yerushalmi version, because that's going to give us clues into how the Shemayin Esrei itself developed. And I thought it was really important that we go through that together. Now, another aspect of this is that if you think about these two recensions, these two critical versions, you have to put in your place, depending on how you study the Shemayin Esrei, you have to put in place as to when this precisely developed. So I'm going to share my screen once more to a whiteboard I created. Again, sorry for my lack of artistic skills here. But let's look quickly at I'm going to try to do this as quickly as possible. We studied last week and the week before that there's multiple views on how to study Shemayin Esrei. So let's say, for example, we take the classic view, that before Yavneh, each blessing of the Shemayin Esrei was... Oh, that's a misspelling, but only live on air can I fix that misspelling. Each blessing developed one by one, diachronically, right? You had brachos for, you had a bracha for rain, you had a bracha that was for das, you had a bracha for slicha, and a bracha for tshuva, and diachronically, one by one, piece by piece, over generations, one edict after another edict, multiple brachot of the Shemayin Esrei were developed, and sometimes an amidah was used in various combinations. So there were amidot before Yavneh, before Rabbi Gamliel brought a synod together in Yavneh to institute prayer. At Yavneh, however, the amidah was instituted, and Chazal fixed that, no, we're going to make an amidah for daily use. Everyone has to daven daily now, and there's going to be 18 brachot, and this is going to be their order. So what happened after Yavneh? Let me just admit Yavneh again. After Yavneh, there were two main recensions that were created, the ones in Eretz Yisrael and the one in Bavel. Because in Yavneh, they never created a fixed text. Rabbi Gamliel in Yavneh only said, this should be the order and those should be the blessings. He wasn't obsessed with the actual Nusach. The classical view is that Rabbi Gamliel simply decided upon the order and the fixing of the number 18. He added Laminim al-Mashinim, that was the 18th bracha, finished. That's the end of the Council of Yavneh. After that, after Yavneh, that's when fixed texts start to begin to get created, because the yeshivot in Bavel and the yeshivot in Eretz Yisrael began to coalesce around texts that they find the most comfortable and the ones that they consider the most correct. That's the classical view. If we move on, right, we got that view challenged by Rabbi Yosef Heinemann and people like him, like Saracen and Pitakowski and others. And they say, no, before Yavne, the brachas developed and different amidot developed by various groups and various sects because they needed different blessings for different contexts. There were contexts of Beis HaMedrash, contexts of Beis HaKnesses. There was a context of the Beis HaMikdash. There were various different contexts in which you needed tefillahs for. And therefore, different blessings and different groups, different blessings, different types of blessings, and different amidot were created by various sects. And it was the form of the amidah that was fixed by the Chachamim in Yavne, where they just fixed the number and the order. They never fixed a nusach. They only decided together in Yavne that there should be 18 topics, one after the other. But they even encouraged, according to the form critical view, they would have encouraged people to be innovative and to create their own nusach. It wasn't until after Yavne that two nuschois evolved. They weren't created. They weren't deliberately put down. They evolved, each one local to their own yeshiva center. So now, if you look at the difference between the classical view and the form critical view, the classical view believes that they were created. There was an actual recension. Someone sat down and thought about it and made a literary composition. The form critical view throws that out of the window. It says, no, nobody actually sat down and created this nusach. This nusach evolved. Okay? So now, how do we have two nuschois? How do we have the one in Bavel and the one in Eretz Yisrael? That only happens because they evolved out of the necessity. And each yeshiva created their own, each center of Torah created their own nusach out of necessity to maintain a conformity day after day, to be able to create a daily amidah, which people remember and recognize. We got a little more complicated, and we just went on to Fleischer, who really reverts to the classic view, but Fleischer gets a little more nuanced. He says, when Chazal instituted the obligation of Shemayna Esrei, when they met at Yavne, what did they do? They went ahead and fixed the text. He doesn't really agree with the classical view that they were edicts one after the other. He does believe there were various versions or something similar to Namida before Yavne, but nothing like a tefillas chayva, an obligation. No, Rabbi Gamliel at Yavne was creating an obligation, and because he created a new chayva, and we've never seen a chayva before, therefore he had to create a nusach. From there, after Yavne, what happens? There are two nuschais devolving, not evolving, devolving from the original nusach, each local to their own yeshiva center. So that's a tremendous difference over here. We're not seeing Eretz Yisrael and Bavel as being two legitimate nuschais. We're looking at a Yeridas HaDairis here. We're looking at two devolutions of the original canon text that Rabbi Gamliel created. This is a big chiddush, and practically nobody agrees with Fleischer that that's how it created. The current view of most scholars is that what happened is that the fixing of these nuschais began before Yavne. Many of the groups that were using Amidot began fixing their nuschaot and the way they did things even before Yavne. It was when the Chachamim and Rabbi Gamliel came to Yavne together, that they instituted the obligation and a fixed text of Shemayna Esrei, but were not strict on the fixity. They did not say, okay, if you didn't do it in this way, you're completely toast and you're not Yaitse. That wasn't how it was. After Yavne, two legitimate rites evolved. Each one was local to their own yeshiva, because Rabbi Gamliel was not, he might have created a text. That might be true. Fleischer might be right that there was a nusach, but he wasn't strict about it, and it's completely lost to time. Much more likely, he legitimated and approved of multiple versions, and therefore each one is evolving from after Yavne, not devolving. The institution and the chiddush is the chayva, but Rabbi Gamliel was not emphasizing a nusach whatsoever, nor might he have been the first person to even emphasize the nusach. Nuschais might have been emphasized before Rabbi Gamliel to begin with. So that's where we're holding. That means that we have multiple ways of understanding, the nusach of Eretz Yisrael. Number one is that the the Nusach of Bavel and the Nusach of Eretz Yisrael were created by their respective yeshivas and sages, right? And therefore, those are literary compositions in their own right. The next way we have to understand is that each rite evolved from the Takana of Rabbi Gamliel. Even though Rabbi Gamliel himself was not strict on Nusach, it evolved from there into completed form. And lastly, we have the minority view, which is Fleischer, where he believes that they devolved, that there was a Nusach HaKadmain, that we did have an original Nusach of Rabbi Gamliel, but that got lost to time, and everything else is really a devolution. And we see that entropy most notably, according to Fleischer, in the Nusach of Eretz Yisrael. He believes that the Nusach of Eretz Yisrael was completely corrupted. Why? Because in Eretz Yisrael, they were so fluid with the texts of the Shemayin Esrei, since they were always writing piyutim. So whenever you find the text of Shemayin Esrei in the Gniza, in the Nusach of the Jews of Eretz Yisrael, that text only got corrupted after many hundreds of years, because those manuscripts are from the 9th century, from the 10th century, even the 11th century. So those Nusachos are just corruptions hundreds of years later, after the Piyutim had messed up the Shemayin Esrei so much, that's what you're left with, and that's the Nusach Eretz Yisrael. It's a very surprising opinion to try to push forward, because if you think about that, if you know the world of Piyut itself, there are fixed stations for where you say certain things in Piyutim, and they correspond to fixed text inside the Amidah. So it's very strange that Fleischer would really believe that the Piyut destroyed the Amidah, and that it wasn't a legitimate Nusach in its own right in Eretz Yisrael. But being that, being what it is, let's begin our comparison and our study of the first brachot. So now let me get my bearings together with these slides. Just give me one second. I'm going to put this a little bit further down. Okay. Okay. So first of all, one of the first things we need to see is that, am I in the right place? I hope I am. Okay. One of the first things we need to see is this Mishnah Reish Hashanah. The Mishnah says, Seder Brachos. What is the Seder Brachos? Oimer, at least on Reish Hashanah. Oimer, Avos, Gvuros, Kedushas Hashem, V'chelo Malchiyos Imahen V'ena Tekeah. Right? This is the famous Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah, which outlines how the Amidah was done on Rosh Hashanah. And disregarding the technical details of the rest of the Mishnah, we see six brachas here, right? We have Avos Gvuros Kedushas Hashem, and we have Avoida Haida and Berachas Gehadim, meaning that in the time of the Mishnah and in the time of the Beis HaMikdash earlier than the Mishnah, we already have six brachas that are well known enough that they are called by name. And one of them is called Avais, a bracha of the patriarchs. We cannot be naive and think that just because we know we have the same name of this bracha, that their nusach looked anything like our nusach. It could very well be that in the Beis HaMikdash they had a completely, original, completely independent nusach of the nusach that we have today. But because the first three and the last three brachas are so stable, they also lend to us the evidence that they are also the most ancient. Because no matter what Amidah we have, whether it's an Amidah Shel Chol, an Amidah of Shabbat, an Amidah of Yom Tov, an Amidah of Rosh Hashanah, an Amidah of Rosh Chodesh, all of the Amidahs begin and end with these six brachot. And because of that, it is quite likely that these are the most ancient of all of them. And at least the topics or the setting of these six brachot is the most ancient. Furthermore, one thing that's for sure is that the bracha of Lekei Avraham, Lekei Yitzchak, Lekei Yaakov definitely predates. It's early enough that it predates the regular halachos of brachos. For example, we know that, you know what, I'll just move back here to where we have Elikei Avraham, Elikei Yitzchak, Elikei Yaakov. We know that Rav says, Kol bracha she'ein ba what's it called? Kol bracha she'ein ba shemu malchus ein a bracha, right? We have this Gemara in the name of Rav, that Rav says that any bracha that doesn't have Elikeinu melech ha'olam is not a bracha. This is a rule decided upon by the Chachamim, But if the Shemayna Esrei itself is an exception to this rule, the Gemara in Brachas Daf Chafal Hamud Aleph says Shani Tfila Dein Bamalchus Shemayim. It clearly says that even in the time of the Gemara, there was no Malchus Shemayim. It never mentioned the word Melech in the Brachas of Shemayna Esrei. And if you look in many of the Nuschais, the early Nuschais, not many, okay, in a handful of the early medieval Nuschais of Shemayna Esrei, it never says the word Melech once in the entire Shemayna Esrei. For some reason, this idea of Malchus Shemayim wasn't native to the Shemayna Esrei. Now, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, right, only was instituted later. So a bracha, which is as early as the earliest Tanaim and as early as the Beis HaMikdash, wouldn't have a Lekinu Melech Ha'ilam. That's very obvious. But having the Melech Ezer Meishio Magain, well, we don't see that in the Nusach of Eretz Yisrael at all. And in some of the versions of the Nusach HaBavli, we don't have the word Melech mentioned even once in the entire Shemayna Esrei. So this lends some to speculate about when, why, and where Malchus Shemayim became important to the Chachamim. So there's various different theories. Some theories have been thrown around that Malchus Shemayim only became important after they had oppression from certain kings, such as the Roman kings, where the Roman kings considered themselves deities. And Reuven Kimmelman, in one of his many pieces on the Amida, argues strongly against this, because if the Roman emperors were causing grief to the Jews who believe that God alone is king, they would have caused the same grief to other sects. And we don't find the other sects responding to any such sort of oppression. So therefore, it's unlikely that this was a reaction to some political event. Rabbi Kimmelman believes that the idea of Malchus Shemayim is an internal development to Chazal. Chazal decided on their own that it was important for Klal Yisrael to think of Hashem in terms of sovereign, that he was the Melech of Shemayim Laretz, that Hashem was the king of the world, and that Hashem's Malchus is in this world, meaning that they brought Malchus into the tefillah on purpose because they thought that that was a very important idea. He even goes so far as to postulate that perhaps Baruch Shem Kvoid Malchusay Leilam Vaed was never said in the Beis HaMikdash. Unlike the Mishnah he believes might have an erroneous history. Perhaps it says Baruch. Perhaps they said Baruch Shem Kvoiday Leilam Vaed. They used to say the pasuk in Tehillim, and the Mishnah or the Gemara is confused because it thinks that they also said the contemporary version, which is Baruch Shem Kvoid Malchusay. He has a lot of evidence for this to back this up, so he's not just conjecturing this. But it is likely that in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, the idea of Malchus Shemayim as being a central liturgical motif might not have existed. And therefore, we don't have Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. We don't speak of Hashem as our king. Also, if you think about last week, we saw the Gemara where it says Reb Hanina says that when one prays, he should imagine himself as an Eved Lefnei Rabbi. We don't see the imagery of a commoner before a king. We don't see the image of a civilian in front of royalty. We see the image of an Eved Bifnei Rabbi. He believes, therefore, that the imagery of royalty only got added to Shemayna Esrei later. Now, interesting, but for our purposes, that only explains why Elokeinu Melech HaOlam is left out of the Shemayna Esrei. Okay, now, the beginning, before we even, start the bracha itself, We know that the minhag is to say Baruch Atah, is to say Hashem Safasei Tiftach Lefi Yaget Hilasecha. Now, where does that come from? So many people who have learned Maseches Brachos are very familiar with this Gemara. There's a Gemara which brings from Rabbi Yechanan that says that what person is supposed to say, V'ha'amer Rabbi Yechanan, I'm just going to point here with my mouse, B'tchila Hu'aymer Hashem Safasei Tiftach L'basayf Hu'aymer Yila Etzoyni Me'fi. Rabbi Yechanan held that at the beginning of Shemayna Esrei, a person should say, Hu Aimer, probably means the Shliach Tzibur, and the privately people didn't do this. But at the beginning, he says, Hashem Sosei Tiftach, and at the end, he says, Yilu Ratzin Imrei Fi. And the Gemara also brings, it's in the middle of a discussion with Rabbi Yechanan, where Rabbi Yechanan says, you have to be Soymech Gula Letfila. You have to say the Bracha of Baruch Atah Hashem Gal Yisrael right next to Shemayna Esrei. So this hints to us an entire world of history which we would otherwise not know. First of all, this tells us that, let me add a story here. It says Although there's a story here. Amalei Ralalu Ula ki ayales lahasam. When you get, Elah told Ula, when you get to Bavel, ask over there about my brother of Brona in front of the whole community of rabbis, just to show that you respect him. Why? Because he's such a pious man and he's so joyous when he does mitzvahs. I know one day he was soimich geula l'tfila. He said Kriyishma right next to Shemina Esrei, and he had a smile on his face the entire day. That's what a righteous man he is. What this tells us is that in the time of the early Amiraim, it still was not yet the universal practice to do Betzibor first Kriyishma and then Shemina Esrei together. Those only got joined over time. Right? Not everybody used to do this. Only after, over time did the two tefillahs get joined. We see another hint of this in a Tesefta, where it says that you should not say, what's it called, tachanunim, after Emes V'yatzev. You shouldn't say personal supplications after Emes V'yatzev. Why would people be saying tachanunim after Emes V'yatzev? You would only say tachanun after Emes V'yatzev if Emes V'yatzev was the end of Tefillah B'tzibur, and Shemayin Esrei was a private affair that you did later in the day, like 2 hours after Netzachama. That's the only way that a person would consider Kriya Shema to be the only Tefillah B'tzibur. So it's quite possible that Kriya Shema in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, or right after in the time of the earliest Tanayim, was still the only Tefillah B'tzibur, and Shemayin Esrei became a Tefillah B'tzibur only after Yavne and after many generations of acceptance of the Tefillahs of Yavne. You must realize, anyone studying Amida has to realize that you cannot just wake up one day and say, okay, I'm instituting 2 or 3 tefillahs every day, and everyone has to reorient their entire religion and their entire schedule and start davening Shachris Mincha or even Ma'ariv every single day. It doesn't work. You can't take an entire population of people and say, you know, this is your life now. 3 times a day, you have to come to synagogue. You have to do it this way. It's absurd. Imagine you took a guy off the street and you told him, like Lahavdil, you took a guy off the street and you told him, this is what you have to do. You have to be a Jew tomorrow. It doesn't, davening 3 times a day is a way of orienting your life. If you're a man and a Jewish man, you have to schedule your life around davening three times a day. It's not something that just happens. The schedule of davening 3 times a day evolved. Now, why is this such a big idea to be soimech geula l'tfila? So the Mekubalim, ever since the medieval times, understood being soimech geula l'tfila as joining, doing a meditation where you join Yesod and Malchus, where the Hashpa of Shemayim gets brought into our world. On a pragmatic level, if we leave the Kabbalah out of it, let's not call it pragmatic, let's call it on a practical level. Another suggestion, this one also comes from Rabbi Kimmelman, he suggests that Shemayin Esrei itself is a message of Geula. And therefore, if Shemayin Esrei is a message of Geula, combining Shema, which speaks of Hashem as the Goyel, as the Redeemer of the past, and Shemayin Esrei, which promises Hashem as the Goyel of the future, was the perfect combination. Okay, so now the Gemara asks, if it's true that you have to be Samech Geula L'Tfila, how could I put Hashem Sefasei Tiftach in the middle? So the Gemara says, well, if that's true, then how could I put Hashkivenu in the middle? So the Gemara answers, it must be Ki Geula Arichta, it must be like one long Geula, meaning essentially, just like Hashkivenu is part of Shema, so too Hashem Sefasei Tiftach is part of Shemayin Esrei. Once Rabbi Yechanan was misakin it, Hashem Sefasei Tiftach became a part of the Shemayin Esrei. Now, if you think about it, there is an intertext here, because Hashem Sefasei Tiftach Ufi Yageti Lasecha is the beginning of a few other psukim where it says, Ki Leitach Bait Zebach Vatena Oila Leitirza. Some of the most beautiful psukim in Tehillim. It says, Hashem, open my lips and let my mouth declare your praise. You do not want me to bring sacrifices. You do not desire burnt offerings. True sacrifice to God is a contrite spirit, and Hashem will not despise a contrite and crushed heart. Essentially, for a generation that had just lost the Beis HaMikdash and had just lost the Karbanot, this is an entreaty to Hashem that our tefillah b'tzibur should be a warranted replacement for the karbanis. And it's a beautiful way of starting the Shemayin Esrei. It's not clear, and I hope to do a shiur specifically on the role of the Shliach Tzibur and on the role of Chazaras HaShatz. But it's not clear if Rabbi Yechanan initially intended this to be said by everybody. He says, B'tchila hu Omer. It's like he's speaking about a specific person. It's quite likely that Rabbi Yechanan only intended Hashem Sefasei Tiftach to be recited by the Shliach Tzibur, and not by the entire Kahal, but history had its own way. And eventually we had the entire Kahal says it as well. Now, if you think about the bracha of Shemayin Esrei, the first bracha, The bracha might be called Magen, might be called Avot, but the chasima of the bracha is Magen Avraham, right? The shield of Abraham. And the emphasis of the bracha is on either Avram Avinu or on this idea of Magen. There's something here about the Magen, about the shield, the Haganah of Hashem, the protection of Hashem over Klai Yisrael, which seems to be important. Now, if you look in the Chuvais Rashi, which is a not very often perused sefer, there's a version of Chuvais Rashi that was published in New York in 1943. In Chuvat Tezvav, Rashi was asked a very interesting question. If the Chasima of Shemayin Esrei is Melech Ezer Mashiach Magin, Baruch Atah Hashem Magin Avram, then why isn't the Psicha also speak about Magin? Why doesn't the beginning of Shemayin Esrei also stress this idea of Magin if the end has to if the end of Shemayin Esrei has to harken back to the if the halacha is the end of a bracha has to harken back to the beginning of a bracha, why don't we do that by Magin Avram as well? So Rashi says, first of all, what Rashi says is you need to understand that the bracha is not about Magin. The bracha is about Avais, and it's called Avais because the bracha itself emphasizes Avram Avinu. Therefore, the chasima speaks about Avram Avinu, and therefore we say Magen Avram. But Magen has nothing. Rashi is explaining that Magen has really nothing to do with the core. Message of the bracha. Rather, Magen just happens to be something that Hashem told Avram Avinu. Because Hashem told Avram Avinu that he will be a Magen for him, therefore the word Magen gets used at the end. So now this requires some exploration, and I want to explore the bracha of Magen Avram together. So what we need to understand is that there's a lot of context around the bracha of Magen Avram, a lot of background in the Torah that we need to see in order to understand it. Hashem told Avram Avinu in Lech Lecha, V'emar Hashem al Avram, Lech Lecha me'aretzecha, me'miladach, me'beis avicha, la'aretz asher ara'eka, to the land that I will show you. Right? Hashem said, go from, I'm sure everyone knows the pasuk, V'escha l'goy gadol v'avarecha v'agadol shemecha v'heye bracha, I will make of you a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. If you fast forward to the year roughly 300, we have Reb Shimon ben Lakish, one of the Amiram, Reish Lakish, he says, he's Dairish as Pasuk. Amar Bishim ben Lakish, Ve'eschala Gai Gadol. This is why we say, Zeu Sharmim Melekei Avraham. Vavarecheka, Zeu Sharmim Melekei Yaakov. Vavagadla Shemecha, Zeu Sha'imim Elekei Yaakov. This is why we say in the Shemayin Esrei, Elekei Yaakov. Right? So these three parts of the Pasuk all have to do with the Bracha. When it says, Eschala Gai Gadol, and it says, Avarecheka, and Agadla Shimcha, each one of these things refers to a different one of the Avais, which is mentioned in Shemayin Esrei. Finally, Yachli Hu Chosmin Bechulan. Hashem said to Avram, you think I'm going to be Chosim by saying Baruch Ata Hashem Magen Avais? No. Talmud Leimer Vayei Baracha Becha Chosmin Vein Chosmin Bechulam. Hashem told Avram Avinu they're going to be Chosim with you by saying Magen Avram. They're not going to finish the bracha by saying Baruch Ata Hashem Magen Avais. Now, as I said, I think I said this before, it would have been much more sensible to finish the bracha with Baruch Ata Hashem Magen Avais. Since it's a bracha of Avais, why wouldn't you say Baruch Ata Hashem Magen Avais? However, the Reish Lakish understands the Gersa of the Amidah to be deliberately Baruch Ata Hashem Magen Avram and not Baruch Ata Hashem Magen Avais. So why is this the case? Why are we emphasizing Avram Avinu if the Bracha is necessarily, is particularly about the Avais? And further, what's further Shver is that if you look in the Havinenu, which is the shortened version of Shemayin Esrei, it also calls it Magen Avais. If you look at, the Bracha that we say, the shortened version of Shemayin Esrei on Friday night, we say Magen Avais Bidvari, we also say Magen Avais over there. So why in the longer version of the Bracha do we only speak about Avram Avinu? To understand this, we have to look at the psukim that happened before the Bris Bein HaBesarim. It says, Varecheu v'yoymar, Baruch Avram l'kel elyon, Koinei shemayim v'aretzu, Baruch kel elyon, asher migein tzarecha b'yadecha, v'yitein le'maser mikol. I think this was Achimelech. One of the kings was blessing Avram Avinu. And he says that blessed you should be lekel elyon kainish shemayim v'aretz, and blessed is the Lord on high asher migein tzarecha, who has delivered your foes biyadecha into your hands. So many assume that migein tzarecha just means delivered, as Rashi says amagen echecha. It comes from a pasuk that magen here just means to deliver, but the Targum Yerushalmi actually says that no, migein here comes from the word of shield, and the word migein here says that Hashem delivered like a blow of the shield to your enemies. Further, the pasuk says in the next parak, Achar Dvar Ma'ela Hayadvar Hashem El Avram B'machazen a vision Lamar Altira Avram Anechi Magen Lach Sacharcha Harbe Ma'id, that I will be your magen and your schar is most great. I also missed the pasuk here where the pasuk says Elkei Avram Yislach V'Yakov. Sorry, it's a pasuk in Shemais parak Gimel. Pasuk says Elkei Avram Elkei Yislach V'Elkei Yakov. So you see here that many of the components of the early of the first Baruch Shemayin Esrei already exist in the Torah. We have Kel Elyon Koine Shemayin V'Aretz, right? We saw Kel Elyon Koine Shemayin V'Aretz both in the Nusach of Eretz Yisrael that I showed you in the manuscript, and we still have it today in the Nusach of the Friday night, Shemayin Esrei. We have the Nusach of Magen, Hashem is going to be a Magen, and we have Elkei Avram, Elkei Yitzchak, Elkei Yaakov. These all exist already in the Psukim. Now, what we're finding here is that the beginning of the Shemayin Esrei begins with Psukim that are said to Avram Avinu before, during, and after the Bris Bein HaBesarim. Meaning that because we are invoking the zechus, because we're invoking the merit of the patriarchs, we begin by insisting that Hashem listen to us because of his promise to the patriarchs. We are invoking the covenant. Hashem made a treaty of love with the Jewish people. Therefore, because we begin the Shemayin Esrei by invoking their merit, we also ask Hashem to listen to our petition because he promised that he is going to give the Jewish people special attention and special love. So because Hashem gave that special promise first and foremost to Avram Avinu, therefore the language of the first bracha of Shemayin Esrei very sensibly begins with a focus on Avram Avinu because we're invoking that love, we're invoking the bracha of the Bris Bein HaBesarim, the promise that Hashem was going to fulfill that promise. I should note that even before before Gamliel B'Yavneh, we have another tefillah from Ben Sira, where Ben Sira himself, the last parak of Ben Sira is very much like Tehillim. I advise you to go look at it on Safaria. It's very, very much a Tehillim-like parak in Ben Sira. And the last parak of Ben Sira says, "Haydu l'magin Avraham ki la'olam chastai." So we see here already in the early first century or latest the end of the previous century, we have Ben Sira writing a nusach here with Magen Avraham. So we see that in the liturgy, not just in the liturgy, but in the common praises of Hashem, Magen Avraham in the earliest times was a known way of praising Hashem. Now, one of the features of this early bracha, obviously, is that it also it deliberately speaks about shvach and apakasha, right? We know the Gemara says Amar Bihuda Marav that loyel malishal adam tzerchaisa b'shal shoshainus b'shal shachrainus, because the first three are b'shal shoshainus, I believe, because the first three are for shvach and not for bakasha. Part of what's characteristic about early brachais is that you find that none of the early brachais of Chazal from the earlier generations of the Tanaim, especially the first and second century, will ever have in a shavach bracha anything about bakasha, or in a bakasha anything about shavach. That means that umevi gael is a promise, and umevi gael that Hashem is going to bring the gael is a promise. It is not a tefillah. Melech Ezer Mashiach Magen is a promise, right? Hashem, it's a praise to Hashem. It is not a petition. Now, many scholars for the past 1,000 years have noted that you cannot. I think this begins even with Rabbeinu Hananel is the first one to say this. You almost can never say a shvach, which isn't in a way a form of emotional bakasha, but primarily and fundamentally, the first bracha of Shemayin Esrei is a shvach, and all of the components in it. If we're going to weed out the non-original parts of the Shemayin Esrei, those will be any part which might look like a bakasha, we know will not be part of these first three brachas. You might ask, Zachrinu L'chaim is a bakasha. The answer is that was invented in the time of the later Gaonim, and most of the Gaonim rejected Zachrinu L'chaim. They thought you're not allowed to put it in the Shemayin Esrei because it's a bakasha. It was only much later where you have Rav Hai Gaon that the later Gaonim relented and allowed people to begin saying Zachrinu L'chaim and similar things in the Shemayin Esrei, even though it was in the first and the last brachis. Because, I mean, Rav Haigoin already was not at the peak of the Gaonic power. He probably couldn't defeat the Minig since it became so popular. But the earlier Gaonim flat out rejected and did not allow people to say Zachrinu L'chaim inside the Shemayin Esrei. Now, two other things. Let me see if I can get back there fast enough. Two other things I wanted to mention is how in our version, am I here? In our version, what do we have? We have Koine Hakol. We said, which is what the words Hashem says to Maisha Benu, Kel Elyain. We have Koine Hakol Zocher Chaste Avot. Maybe go live in Zocher Chaste Avot Magin. So two of the most notable things that are missing here, besides the Zocher Chaste Avot, is that we don't have that selection of the Geula, right? We don't speak about maybe Gaal of Nevinam. We don't speak about Hashem as a Baal Chesed explicitly. And we don't say, instead of saying Koneh Shemayim Varetz, we who follow the Babylonian version, we say Koneh HaKol instead of Koneh Shemayim Varetz. So the question is, why? Why would Chazal in Bavel decide to not say Koneh Shemayim Varetz as the Pasuk says to Avraham Avinu, and instead say Koneh HaKol? So there's a few theories thrown around. Nobody seems to know exactly why. Naftali Weider did a study on this, but even he doesn't seem to get to any fruitful conclusion. But one idea I have personally is that if you look at the idea of maybe Goel of Nevinayim, ever since Elbogen, people have been arguing that maybe Goel of Nevinayim, Machmei Be'ava, is a polemic directly against the Christians, because the Christians believe that the Mashiach already came, and that the Mashiach was going to be a privilege for the, you know, for their sect, for their, you know, the Mashiach was a privilege that had already came, or that was only revealed to their sect of Judaism. So by putting into the Shemayin Esrei, maybe Goel of Nevinayim, Hashem will bring the Goel. The Chachamim were arguing against the Christian idea that the Goel had already came. So it is also not impossible that if you say, and again, this is a stretch, but if you say that the Shemayin Esrei itself has elements in it that are anti-sectarian, well, we know from Laminim for sure there are elements that are anti-sectarian, but if we say that there are many elements that are anti-sectarian and are anti-Christian, then Koneh HaKol could be one of those as well. Because the Christian belief in Shemayim Va'aretz is a very deliberate part of their theology. The Christians believe that there's something called Malchus Shemayim Va'aretz, the kingdom of God's heaven on earth. And they believe that Yeshu brought down the kingdom of heaven onto earth. This is a big idea in the works of Matthew and in a few of the works of the New Testament. They believe, this isn't really not in the other Gospels, but Matthew especially, in later Gospels, they believed strongly in this idea of Malchus Shemayim Ba'aretz, that Hashem is the king who brought his kingdom into the world through Yeshu. That was their belief. And so because Shemayim, the epithet of describing Hashem as the Lekei Shemayim Ba'aretz, was so sensitive, I would suggest that perhaps they changed it to Koneh HaKol in order to avoid that synagogue, whichever synagogue they were praying in, to sound like a Christian synagogue. They wanted the synagogue to sound like a standard rabbinic synagogue rather than a Christian synagogue. So, okay, with that we have it. We have a general overview of the Bracha of Magen Avram. We learned tonight that first and foremost, we have to keep in mind that it's very useful to always reference the version of Eretz Yisrael. We saw that it also has an emphasis on Magen, that is Miftachinu Becholder Radar. We saw that, what's it called? We saw there's different ways of understanding how that recension developed. And then we studied the Hashem Sefasei Tiftach and how that got into the Shemayin Esrei. And we saw how the psukim about Avraham Avinu are what guides the nusach of the nusach HaBavli and the nusach HaYushalmi for Shemayin Esrei. Now, one could do a compare and contrast word by word, and Uri Erlich does this in his book on Shemoneh Esrei. You could compare and contrast word by word which words are in both and do a philological dissection and say, well, this these words are earlier, these words are later. The original Shemoneh Esrei of Rabbi Gamliel had this, and the you know these words are not original, et cetera, et cetera. But again, because the early history of Shemoneh Esrei is so murky, the earliest history of the Nuschais and how and why every epithet and every praise of Hashem, whether it's Zecher Chas Deaves and Goyim HaChasadim Taibim, how each one of those got into there is completely a mystery, and we just don't know. What's much easier to study is the medieval versions, because when you get to the Middle Ages, it's most of the versions are Nusach HaBavli, and most of them are so similar. Like you'll have one or two extra words, one or two, you know, above here, not above there, but far by far and large, the Shemoneh Esrei of the Nusach HaBavli remains the same throughout the Middle Ages. Perhaps when we have, if we do have more time, we'll continue a little bit more about Berachos Avos next week, and we'll look in. Well, maybe I'll add a few notes before we begin speaking about Atah Gibor, about the Bracha of Gevurais. So that concludes a higher level study of the Bracha of Avos. If anybody has any questions, please let me know. And I hope that we'll learn even more, because there is more to study in the Bracha of Magen Avos. And if we have more material, I definitely will have more material, but maybe we'll share more of it next week. But I do want to do one Bracha per shir, because otherwise we're just going to spend a very, very, very long time on Shemoneh Esrei. So thank you to everybody for your time and attention, and we'll continue next week. Okay, I'll add this as an appendix to the shir. If you're still listening and you haven't stopped your recording at this point, I mentioned that the Gemara says that Hashem told Avram Avinu that the Klai Yisrael is going to close Shemoneh Esrei with you and not with the other Avos. So this was understood by the Mekubalim to mean something very special, that the first three, that the Hashpa from Shemayim that comes down into our world is predominantly through Chesed. So let me explain very simply. Those who understand a little bit of Kabbalah will understand that Hashem in the Kabbalistic world will send his emanation. Hashem will send his emanation of his benevolence through different emanations. There's the first three are Chesed, Gevurah, and Tiferes, and those are defined usually as unlimited, infinite loving kindness, restraint of that loving kindness or restriction, right? Restraining back, or what's seen as like the flip side, and Tiferes, which is a blend of the two. So all three of those in the Mekubalim's view world, all the way from Chesed, all the way down to Malchus, really, all seven, the whole point of the spheres and the different emanations is really to bring Chesed into our world. And therefore, they see Avram Avinu, when Hashem says Becha Chaisman, they see that Hashem is there, that Hashem is telling Avram Avinu, or telling, really, Klal Yisrael, that Avram Avinu, or Chesed, is really the main point and the main conduit for all the Hashpa that's going to come down for you through Shemoneh Esrei. This Kabbalistic idea is going to carry forward a little bit further, because we're going to see that the first bracha, which corresponds to, is going to correspond to Avram, which is the bracha of Chesed. The second bracha, which is Gevura, is going to correspond to Yitzchak, which is, again, Kabbalistically, Gevura and restraint. And that's also symbolized by rain, where God can restrain his loving kindness even to the most finite little drops. And lastly, Kedusha, which is compared to Tiferes, which is corresponds to Yaakov Avinu. Now we're going to see those themes, especially if we study the medieval, the commentaries from the Middle Ages. That theme is very dominant. In the first three brachas, that they specifically correspond to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, because each one has a different stage of those emanations, with Avram being the first and most important in a sense.